before we get into John 11 this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you and we are so thankful to be in your house. Thank you, Father, so much for the chance we have to worship you together as a church family this morning. Father, I pray that you would be with Bob, Lord, be with his ankle. Lord, may it heal quickly. Lord, be with him as he takes care of his dear wife. Lord, just comfort and encourage them today. Father, I pray for Mrs. Reed as she goes in for surgery tomorrow. We just pray that you would, Lord, touch her and just give the doctors and surgeons wisdom as well. Lord, pray for my wife as she's home right now. Lord, help her to get the rest that she needs to deal with this. And Lord, just strengthen her. Lord, I know there's many others that are sick and that are going to be having surgeries here soon. And Father, I pray that you would just, Lord, touch them, give doctors wisdom, and Lord, may you help us to be encouraging encouragements to them. I pray that you would bless this time in your word. I pray that you would, Lord, stir us by what your word tells us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, as Don was singing about the cross, a medley of songs on the cross, you know, I thought of this. I thought, you know, the cross is the central and the key theme in all of history. In fact, if you know a little bit about history, you know that we have B.C. and A.D. And in between those two terms is the cross, is Jesus. The cross is the central theme of all of history. And while this message this morning on John 11 is not about the cross, as the title you see shows, we're talking about the cross life as Jesus goes from his earthly ministry to the cross. And our goal is to take the book of John and work chapter by chapter through until we get to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which will be on the 20th of April. So that's our goal so far. We're still on track. Praise the Lord for that. And so what we're going to do this morning, we're going to do a little bit different. I've been reading the whole chapter and then going back. This morning I'm just going to read two key verses in this chapter. Then we're going to go section by section through it, and maybe we can do things a little bit different and still get to the same result and get into God's Word, okay? So I want to show you two key verses this morning from John 11, and then we'll back up and start reading in verse number 1. And verse number 4 is our first key verse, and this is when we're really going to kind of apply this morning. John 11, verse 4 says, "When Jesus heard that," and we'll get to what that is in a minute, "he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then if you'll jump down to verse 25, verse 25, John 11 and verse 25, Jesus speaking to Martha says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." These are two verses we're going to kind of emphasize this morning as we look at this study, this quick overview of John chapter 11. And I hope that as we look at this, that you ask yourself, you know, first of all, this entire gospel is challenging whether or not we are dependent upon Jesus Christ for our faith. And maybe you're here and you say, Pastor Chris, I know that I'm saved. Praise God for that. Well, then the other side of it is if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then do I worship and praise him for all that he has done for me? And do I grow in what I know? And do I grow in the fact that Jesus Christ, if he is my Lord, then am I serving him the way I should be serving him? And so those are the kind of the two main themes that we're looking at in this section. So let's look then, the death of Lazarus. And this is one of those passages of scripture that I just love to look at. I love to hear, because it shows the humanity of Jesus Christ, but it also shows the full godness, if I can say it that way, of Jesus Christ. I mean, it just shows the whole thing. And so I hope that this passage will be an encouragement to you. Let's look at verses 1 through 16, and as we just looked at the purpose of the sickness. Look at verse 1. "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. It's funny, when I was reading this and studying this past week, I'm thinking, all right, we started in John 8. Maybe I missed something, so I backed up a little bit. I'm like, it's the chapter next, chapter 12, that we have the story of Jesus' feet being wiped. And so you say, well, why is it said here in John 11? Remember, it was Martha who wiped his feet. Well, remember, as John writes this, he's not writing as he goes. He's writing after it's completed. So as he's writing John 11, he's remembering that precious scene of what takes place in chapter 12. Not going to get into that because that's going to be next week's message, okay? But you get the idea of what's going on here, okay? And then it says this. It says, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom, notice this, you love is sick. Remember the fact that Jesus Christ loves you. He loves me. The good news of the gospel isn't just, as John 3:16 says, for God to love the world. That's a great news. But remember that it is also individual and specific. Well, why does that matter, Pastor Chris? Well, it matters because he loves you individually. If I said, hey, Isaiah, Micah, Emma Joy, I love y'all. Well, that's good. It's nice. But, you know, I want to hug Isaiah and tell him and show him I love him. I want to take Micah and talk to him and spend time with him and tell him I love him. I want to go with Emma Joy and I want, you know, if you see Emma Joy, she loves my hair because I got it cut short. She does, can I do this, Dad? And she'll just lay on the sofa and just do this. And I'm like, you know, I'm not a guinea pig. They're in the cage. Go get one of those, you know. And she'll do that. But, you know, honestly, I kind of like that. You know what I mean? And I talk to her and I love her, okay? It is specific and individual. And it tells us that this is the one who Jesus, the one you love is sick. Well, we just read verse 4. And so now you understand that he's talking about the fact that the sickness that has come to Lazarus is for the purpose of glorifying the Lord. We're going to coax over that. That's going to be the ending of our discussion this morning. Verse 5 says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Again, reifying and reverberating the idea that he loves these people. Verse 6 says, so when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Don't forget the fact that if you love Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, the Bible talks about us going through trials and difficulties. The purpose of those trials and difficulties is to increase and to strengthen our faith. It's not to beat us down. It's not to hurt us. But we have to have the right perspective as these things come on. If we act, you know, I always use the illustration of Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh. The dark rain cloud. Oh me. Oh dear. If you're walking around with, you know, it's all going to be bad and oh no. Guess what? Then we don't have a picture of what Jesus Christ is trying to accomplish in our life. And we saw in verse 4, the purpose is one thing. It's to glorify God. It's to exalt Him. And so with that in mind, as believers, as we face trials, and as we face difficulties, understand the fact that Jesus Christ is allowing this to happen so that we might grow in our faith and trust and rely on Him. It even tells us He waited 2 more days to go. He's already said in verse 4, this sickness is for the glory of the Lord. So there is a deliberateness. Now some may say, well, that seems awfully cruel. No, remember, as a servant of God, our life is to glorify Him. The problem, I believe, is that we get the wrong perspective. What about me? What about my feelings? What about, and it becomes inwardly impressed that, wait a minute, this is bad for me. And we become so centrally focused that we forget the purpose is to point people to Jesus Christ. Now, I know most of you probably already know what happens in this text, so I'm not surprising you here. But realize that once this all takes place, the word of what Jesus Christ has done for Lazarus reverberates. Just like the one who is lost in sin and becomes regenerated through Jesus Christ, and there's a drastic change, it reverberates. I mentioned, I think, in Bible class the other day, when the boys and I were, when we were living in New Jersey, we trained jiu-jitsu, and one of the coaches, his name is Andy Riddles. He's a professional MMA fighter. Tough dude. I mean, just a tough dude, you know. Just a big dude, around 225 or so, 240, and he fought heavyweight and middleweight for a while, and he got saved. His life is totally different than what it was. In fact, it's funny because I follow him on Facebook, and now his tweets and his posts are all about what Jesus has done and what he's going to do and how he's working in his life. And all the guys used to go bar hopping with him and used to do this and that with him, they don't know what to do. Because he's still the same tough dude, still wants to smash your face in Christian love. But afterwards, he's like, hey, let's go to church. And they're like, I don't know what to do about this, you know. Like, you know, Andy, you're kind of crazy, you know, and they don't know what to do with him. What a transformation. And the ripples of the impact on people that I'll fight. Just don't hurt me. You know, that's kind of my idea. And he's like, let's go. You know, I'm like, yeah, let's just keep me out of this. And so the ripples, the impact of what Jesus has done is evident to all that know Coach Riddles. And so, even with that in mind, as we look in Lazarus, we see that the impact of what Jesus does, it glorifies Christ. The impact, when someone is in this life, they regenerate, they repent, Lord Jesus, I need you, and they come to Christ, it ripple effects to those that are around him. Boy, what has changed in their life? What's different? Now, we know with Lazarus what happened. He comes hopping out of a tomb. Okay, so it then says this in verse number 7. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let's go to Judea again. Verse 8, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you and are going there again. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. All right, so a lot of things going on here now. They said, wait a minute, if you go through that way, they're after you. And then Jesus makes a prophetic statement. He says, if you're walking in the light, there is safety. You walk in darkness, there is danger. And he kind of makes a spiritual application. He says, listen, continue to walk in the light, and you will be exactly where you're supposed to be. But if you choose to do your own thing, then you're out of the will of God. You're no longer in the right place, and there is danger. Psalms tells us the idea of thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so there's a vital perspective for the believer that we rely upon Jesus Christ to guide and direct our footsteps. Are we dependent upon him to guide us and lead us wherever it may be? We were praying this morning for Pastor Saeed. He's been in prison now in Iran for a long time, and the news right now is not good. He's been beaten. They're refusing to give him treatment, and they've now sent him out of the hospital, back to prison, and no more treatment done. And you think to yourself, why in the world? And yet, the other report is that people are being saved that never would have heard the gospel had he not been in that prison. And so understand that God directed his steps, as difficult as for us to see this, to that place. Think of the New Testament and the Apostle Paul, who was in jail and the prison doors were shaken and the doors opened and the guard said, that's it, I've lost a prisoner. In those days, if you lose a prisoner, you might as well, you're going to be executed. And Paul said, no, don't kill yourself. We're all here. Why would you stay here? And then the gospel is presented and people are saved. Well, we don't want Paul in prison, and yet God placed Paul in prison to show the gospel to folks that may never have heard it. So therefore, we have to understand that our steps need to be directed. And then you see in verse 11, he talks about Lazarus is asleep. Well, we know that, again, looking ahead, and what Jesus even says next, that he's not sleeping. And yet, Jesus introduces this idea that for the believer, death is not permanent. And in fact, he's going to reiterate this again in his life, isn't he? Because when he dies, he raises himself from the grave, and he is victorious over death and hell. So as a result, he's beginning to lay the foundation for the fact that as a believer, death is not victorious. I've said this a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again. It is comforting to know not only will I see my Savior face to face one day, but the loved ones we've all served with in the local church will fellowship and worship with again in heaven. And so it's wonderful to know that these who have gone before us, death is not a permanent thing for those that know the Lord, is a temporary physical thing. So it continues in verse 13. However, Jesus spoke of his death. They thought he was speaking about rest and sleep. And praise God, it's not permanent. Verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Well, that was a bombshell to the disciples. What do you mean he's dead? And I can imagine them saying, wait a minute. We found out 2 days ago. What do you mean he's dead? You say he's sleeping, but he's dead. What are you doing? And I am glad, verse 15, for your sakes, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Verse 15 is relating directly back to one of our key verses, verse 4. Verse 15 is reminding us this entire situation is happening for the glory of the Lord. If you don't get anything else this morning, please don't miss the fact that some of the trials that we face are going to enable us to minister to people because of what God has done in our lives that otherwise we would not be able to share and bear with other people. Maybe you've faced awful heartache in your life, but perhaps God will use that down the road to empathize and sympathize with others as they go through the same thing. Perhaps as you share, well, this is what the Lord has done in our life, and this is what God has done in our life, and this is how things have worked. And we've talked before about how, you know, just even the Lord brought us here. I remember my neighbor next door in New Jersey. I'll never forget. He's like, we're packing a truck. He's like, so where are you guys going? Not sure. What do you mean you're not sure? Well, this church in Marion, Ohio is voting on us tomorrow. And if they vote up, we'll be heading to Ohio. What if they don't? I said, well, I guess we'll either go to Ohio and visit my parents, or we'll go to Georgia and visit her parents, but either way, it's about the same distance, so we'll just figure it out. He's like, are you serious? Why would you do that? I said, well, this is the way the Lord's directing us. Man. He's like, so let me get this straight. So as he's saying this, I'm getting a little nervous. He's like, let me get this straight. You sold a house and packed it and don't know what's going to happen tomorrow? I'm like, yeah, we did. You know? I said, but you know what? The Lord's good. He's always been good for us. He'll provide tomorrow too. He's like, man. Now, I say that to say this. As things happen, I could have gone, man, this is ridiculous. Why am I packing a house and don't know where I'm going? But the neighbor was watching. And because of the fact that I said, you know something? God directs and provides. He heard a testimony that otherwise he would not have heard through that challenge in our life. And so understand the fact that we must be dependent upon him. Verse 16, then Thomas, who's called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's go also, that we may die with him. Now, there's some confusion here as to whether Thomas is not getting the word die that Jesus said, or knowing where they have to travel through, that maybe Thomas thinks, well, let's just be completely committed to what Jesus has to say, and we'll just do it. Either way, I like the fact that Thomas is saying, you know what? I am all in, no matter what happens. Let's go. And we need to have that same level of commitment and perspective as Thomas had. All right, so let me come to the second set of verses. Jesus comes to Bethany, verses 17 through 32. And you'll notice this. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. So now when they get there, He's already been dead for 4 days. Now, it mentions some things about this several times. So let me just address this quickly. Why does it clarify he's been dead for 4 days? Jewish history would tell us that there was much debate and confusion on what they thought of the afterlife. And actually, there were some that believed that after they were laid in the tomb, the spirit would hover around the body trying to get back in for 3 to 4 days. And then after 3 or 4 days, because of the decomposing factors, the spirit would give up and leave. So the idea then why 4 days would be that they would even view at 4 days, it's not a sickness, it's not a coma. It's over. Hopeless. So that's the reason why then we see this idea of 4 days being mentioned in Scripture. Okay? And so again, the idea being that it is clarifying for us that this is not a situation where Lazarus was in a coma. This is a situation where Lazarus was just really, really, really bad. I mean, he is, by all accounts of the generation of time there, he's dead. They've sealed him in a tomb. It's over. And it tells us that Bethany was near Jerusalem, 2 miles. Verse 19 says, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Mary and Martha, Martha and Mary, to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, verse 20, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Mary was sitting in the house. So Martha takes off. She runs out to meet Jesus. In verse 21, it says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. You have to commend her for her faith. That's the first thing she said. She meets Jesus on the road, not even in Bethany yet. Lord, had you been here, Lazarus would still be sitting with me. I dare say there's faith and frustration. It's interesting, isn't it? And you notice already as we're looking at the story how there's a conviction among the believers that, man, had you been here, he would still be with us. Their faith, because of the glorification of the Lord, is about to be expanded. Let me encourage you. Maybe you're facing a trial, and the trial you're facing is one that you've just never considered. Is it perhaps that God is trying to expand your faith? You know, we need that because when God allows our faith to be expanded, we begin to get a greater sense of who God is. Because what often happens is we begin to carefully define God as we see it. And we end up putting God in this box. This is what my God has done. And then God says, no, this is what I'm able to do. And suddenly, it doesn't fit in the box anymore. And then God expands you again, and suddenly, it doesn't fit in the box anymore. And then suddenly, and then you begin to realize, my God is so great, and he's worthy of my praise. He's worthy of my life. And so, that's the perspective, believers, that we need to have is that, oh, the God that I serve is so great that he was able to save me from my sins. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, and yet, by grace, I've been saved. And so what a blessing to know this. And so as we get to this, she says, had you been here, he would have never died. You would have healed him. So they recognize the power of Jesus over sickness. Remember, back in our first section, Jesus said, he's sick. That's how Jesus viewed it. He's just sick. And then he said, actually, he's sick unto death. And then he said, Lazarus is dead. So the disciples are walking back to Bethany going, all right, he said he's sleeping. Then he said he's sick. Now he told us he's dead. And even in all that, we're going through this part of town that doesn't really like us. What in the world? And he keeps saying this is all for the purpose of the glory of the Son of God. What is going on? And the disciples are seeing this picture, but they're not getting the picture. Just like sometimes when God allows us to go through some things and we, man, what in the world is this? And then at the end, you go, oh, look what God has accomplished. Look what he's accomplished. Look what he's done. And so, even verse 22, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said in verse 23, your brother he will rise again. So Martha said, Lord, I know, though, whatever you ask, God will give it to you. And then Jesus responds by saying, your brother's going to rise again. And then the very next verse, Martha kind of responds by what is a natural thing. I know he'll rise again in the day of the resurrection. And so, again, there's this limitation being placed on what Jesus is capable of doing. You know, that's what our society wants to do, isn't it? They want to limit who our God is, what our God is involved in, what our God is able to do. Just limit it, get rid of it. I mentioned in the beginning about how there's the, you know, in history, the B.C. and A.D., I dare say that a lot of agnostics, a lot of atheists would love to get rid of that because it even points any of our dates to the fact that there was a Christ. I'm sure that bothers some people terribly. And so we see that Jesus is being limited once again. And in verse 25, as we saw in our other text, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Jesus is thinking of death as sin, and he's talking about the life to come, and he's saying this to her in reference to Lazarus, but there's also great speculation, if you will, towards what will take place. And he tells her, listen, I am the resurrection. And he's going to fulfill that in Lazarus' life in a few moments, but in his own life for you and for me in just a few short days in the book of John. And so we see then that this is a picture of what is about to take place, that Jesus has power over death. He tells them, I'm the resurrection and the life. Verse 26, look at that last question. Do you believe this? You know, that's the question a lot of people have to answer. The question is not, do you believe in a historical Jesus? The question is not, do you believe that Jesus lived? The question is not, do you believe he was a good rabbi? The question is not any of those things. The question is, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin? It's a word that no one wants to use, is the word sin. It's politically incorrect, if I can use those terms. Friends, the Bible tells us that all have sinned and we've come short of the glory of God. And that's the reason why Christ came. And that's the reason why he's saying, I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. Do you believe this? I challenge you this morning, if you believe this, life doesn't go on as status quo. This changes everything. This is a life changer. I'm going to jump ahead because, for illustration purposes, Lazarus in the grave, Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus doesn't respond by saying, I'm good, Lord. I'm alive. Thanks. I'll stay right here. I'm comfortable. Appreciate it. Already got a blankie on. I'm great. It's not what happens. We know that from those days, they would basically mummify a body, a little different than they did in Egypt, but they would wrap each limb. And then they would wrap the whole thing and put like a napkin over the face and wrap that. So when he said that, it tells us he came bound out of the grave. He'd have been like this. And that's why Jesus, I guess in verse 44, says, yeah, loose him. Let him go. He's got these grave clothes on. He doesn't need grave clothes because he's alive. Friends, do you see the spiritual implication of that? How, as a believer in Jesus Christ, if I've been saved from my sin, things don't stay the same. There's a dramatic shift to life in Christ. It cannot be status quo and be a disciple of Jesus. It's not just like, well, I'm just the same as I used to be, just the way that it is. I just can't help that, can't help this, just... No, I was dead in sin. Now I'm out of the grave. Just like Lazarus was laying flat on his spot in that carved out rock. And now he came out and they said, let him out of that stuff. He's a changed man. Again, not to jump too far, but chapter 12, it clarifies Lazarus is sitting there eating lunch or supper, whatever, with Jesus and the disciples. He wasn't doing what he was doing in the tomb. He was doing what a living person would do. If you know Christ as your personal Savior, you are transformed by the renewing of your mind through Jesus Christ. You're made alive. You're made new. That's a change and a transformation that should be evident to all those that are about and around and know of us. All right, let's get back on track then. Verse number 27, she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the chosen one." What a testimony by Martha here, who has come into the world. So then we come to the compassion of Jesus in verse 32. The compassion of Jesus in verse 32. And you'll notice that I'm just going to skip down to verse number 32. It says, "Then when Mary came to Jesus," so now Mary comes. They come to the house. They think they're going to go back to the tomb to worship in verses 28 through 31. To weep. They spent about a week, by the way, back in those days, just literally crying, wailing out loud. That's what they would do after a death. They would take 1 week and literally wail. And all the friends and time would come and they would literally cry and wail and mourn out loud for over a week. So they thought they were running out to the tomb again to do this. And then they see that Mary goes to Jesus. In verse 32, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died." Doesn't this sound familiar? Verse 32, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping," it says, "he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." This is an interesting phrase. A lot of speculation on the language here in the original. But understand that the idea is that there was deep anguish of soul by Jesus towards Mary and Martha. If you can, there was a sympathy and empathy of hurt. Here is the humanity of Jesus being pictured to us in words and actions. And it tells us in verse 35 that Jesus wept with them. So this is why he can feel the pain and sorrow that we feel, because he wept with his brothers and sisters as he was with them on earth. And so Jesus shows this tremendous compassion. And he says, "Where have you laid him? Come and see." Verse 35, look what the Jews said. Here's a testimony of the picture of the heart of God. The Jews said, "See how he loved him." So evidently then, physically, it's evident that Jesus is touched. I don't know as much for what Lazarus was, because he knows what's about to happen to Lazarus, but to those that are mourning the death of Lazarus. Jesus loves you. And he loves me. Let me also say this. This is a good chance for us to look at this idea. Isn't it important that you and I care and have compassion for others? Jesus did. Isn't it a good thing that in testimony-wise, that we care for one another, that we show compassion for others? It's not easy. It's sometimes time-consuming. It's sometimes conflicting. But do you know something? Jesus showed compassion towards other people. We need to have a compassion towards other people. Verse 37, some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" They're all saying, "Man, it's just too bad. I've heard and seen some of his miracles. Had he been here, Lazarus would still be here laughing with us today. We wouldn't be having a funeral. We'd be celebrating that he's still alive, that he didn't die from that illness." So it seems that everyone recognizes the power of Jesus to an extent. Remember, don't limit God. If God is able to breathe the breath of life, If God is able to speak into existence matter, then he's able to defeat death. I know people who say, whoa, 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 whoa. You believe that Jesus raised from the dead? Whoa, 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 whoa. Well, wait, as a Christian, I believe that he created the earth by saying, let there be light, and there just was. So you're telling me that the God who made the atoms can't tell a body you're alive? Why not? You see, as a believer, my faith exists in what God is able to accomplish, not limit him by just life and death. Or listen, if God created time that we think by and deal with, why could he not be miraculous enough to defeat death? And so we see that they say this, and again, their faith is about to be broadened. So that then brings us to Lazarus restored to life. Lazarus is restored to life. Verse 38. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time is a stench. He's been dead for, there it is again, 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? There it is again, back to verse 4, the glory of God. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. So he's been praying already. Remember that verse, pray without ceasing? Let me encourage you. Be a person of prayer. I don't mean of just prayer groups. I mean a person in prayer. There'll be times when I'll be sitting in my office during the week and I'll be working on X, Y, Z, and all of a sudden somebody comes to mind, and all I'll do, I'll just say, Lord, I don't know why you brought them to my mind. I don't know where they are right now, but I do pray that you touch them, heal them, whatever it may be. I pray, and then I'll call them later on. Hey, how's everything going? Just check on them. What? Why? Because if the Lord brought them to my mind, then I need to pray for them. That's how I look at it. Okay? If a situation pops up and I'm thinking about it, Lord, I don't know what this is about, but Father, I do pray that you would just work in the situation. I pray, Father, for my heart, and just start talking to the Lord about what's going on. Maybe you're here today and you say, well, I just don't know how to... Listen, you don't need to talk to God in King James language. Oh, thou Father, pray to him, talk to the Lord. Okay? Just talk to him. Lord, I need you. Read some of the Psalms where David says, Lord, I need to hear from you. God, help me. Father, I believe you, but I need help. Read through some of the Psalms and you'll find as David just pours his heart out to God. Anyway, we see that Jesus here does this. And so he says in verse number 41, verse 42, he says, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he heard these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said, loose him and let him go. So we see this miraculous thing has taken place. Can you imagine the people standing there? Wait a minute. He has power over death too? Verse 45, our next section, the hardened heart of Pharisees. I want you to notice on the screen, it doesn't say of the Pharisees, it says of Pharisees. Pharisees are a picture of one who refuses to accept what Christ says. So it could be a group of people, even in modern day America. And verse 45, many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. They saw and they believed. But verse 46 says, but some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? This man works many signs. And verse 48 shows the problem, if you will, of the heart. It says, if we let him alone like this, everyone's going to believe him. And the Romans, that's the government, not the book, the Romans They're going to come and take away both our place and our nation. They say, if this Jesus keeps doing this kind of stuff, everyone in the country is going to believe him. Amen. Amen and amen. This is why the book of Acts is such great news, as the gospel just spreads like wildfire throughout the known world, because the good news of Jesus Christ just literally took off. Friends, if we share the truth of Jesus Christ, people will believe. Scripture tells us here, people will believe. What a good thing to know that people will believe. But notice this too, the Pharisees aren't interested in believing. See their language? This guy's a problem because of our place and position. These guys are basically saying, my 401k is set. He's a problem for this. I want him out of here. If Jesus keeps doing this, I'm going to get bumped off of my seat and my spot and my comfy position, and I don't want any of that. We need to be careful that we don't become comfortable in where we are. We need to allow the Lord to direct us and allow him to work through us. And that's not always an easy thing. These Pharisees are so cold-hearted, they could care less that Lazarus is alive. And again, I hate to jump forward, but chapter 12 even tells us that they're tempted to put to death Lazarus because he's alive again. Think that one through for a minute. They're going to kill a dead guy who happens to be alive. You know? And so again, this is just continuing on and on. And then our last section, the irony of the high priest. Look at verse 49. Caiaphas, being the high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient, necessary for us, that one man should die for the people, and not the whole nation should perish. Now, verse 51 and 52 kind of make comment to that. And basically it says this. It says, Caiaphas has no idea what he just said. Caiaphas is thinking, listen, guys, if he dies, then we're safe. If that one man dies, then the whole nation won't have to. He's thinking political and his own seat. But his statement is, if he dies, the whole nation doesn't have to, because that is a prophecy of what Jesus actually does. Jesus dies so we don't have to die. You ever said something and not realize the full ramification of what you said until somebody else tells you, oh, you have no idea what you just said? Caiaphas here was God used to prophesy, and he didn't even know what he said. And so the picture, once again, of Jesus Christ has come to die for you and for me. He has come to make a difference. All right, so we looked at all this passage for the most part. I want you to see in verse 4, just a few things real quick. The idea of the glorification of God. This whole passage is about being God being glorified. Maybe it's in this or that. And so let's look at a few things. How can God be glorified in us? First of all, in our weakness. God is glorified in our weakness. What does that mean? Well, I am limited by time and space. God is not. As we acknowledge this, God is glorified. As I say, God, you're able to do what I'm not able to do, that glorifies God. Not only in that, but also in sickness. Now, this is not a very popular thing. And I don't want to be sick. So don't misunderstand me. You know, a few weeks ago, we had some illness going to daycare. I was doing like this. Hey, guys, how we doing? Good to see y'all. No, get to back up. You know, I don't want to be sick. But you know this? When we do face sickness, it reminds us of our humanity. We just can't keep doing what we always did. We are dependent upon God for our health. We kind of joke about this, but when's the last time you woke up and you said, Lord, thank you for this day you've given to me, that I can get up, that I can function, that I can worship, that I can praise you, that I can be a living example for you? When's the last time you thanked God for a healthy day? We're quick to say, oh man, I'm sick. But when are we quick to say, thank the Lord for health that you've given to me? And so he's glorified in our weakness as well as in our sickness. Number three, kind of a reiteration of these two, he is glorified in our limitations. When we acknowledge we can't do this or that, God is resurrected to his proper place. If we say, I can handle all of this, then what we inevitably do in our hearts, we push God to a spot behind us. I can handle this. I've got this. I'm good. I can do this by myself. I used to warn students a lot who were the straight A types to be careful that you didn't act like you could handle it all on your own. Just because you're blessed with a sharp mind, thank the Lord for the sharp mind that you've been given, and realize that even then there are still limitations. You'll run into them someplace down the road. There are limitations, and recognize that it is a gift from God that it magnifies him. God is glorified in our dependence upon him. So even as we show, Lord, I must depend upon you for this. I must depend upon you today. I must depend upon you in this thing. God is glorified to his proper place. And then as we see in this passage, those that believed on him, God is glorified in our faith in him. As our faith expands and we begin to tell people, this is what God has done. I want you to know what God did, because I could have never done it. There's our limitations, but this is what God has done, and I am just trusting in him even more so. It almost wraps a few of these up together, because then we say, God, you are on the throne of my life. Rather than saying, God, I've got this. You see the difference? And many times, very subtly, we place God in the wrong place. We must recognize our dependence, and our faith in him glorifies the Lord. If you know Christ, your personal Savior, we have reason to picture and place God in the right place and say, Lord, let me glorify you in my weakness, my sickness, my limitations, all of these things. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, your personal Savior, how about getting out of the grave clothes and being loosed by Jesus, we can live a life victorious for him. Jesus Christ has paid the price already. He's paid it all. As Don sang about, Calvary makes the difference. As we sang this morning, Calvary covers it all. We have reason to celebrate, and we have reason to worship. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for what you have done for us. Lord, you're so good. Thank you for the picture in this passage of showing us how we limit you, how we view God in the wrong light. Lord, help us to have the right perspective. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning. You're here and you say, Pastor Chris, I know that I'm saved, and I'm on my way to heaven. I praise God for that. If that's your testimony, you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved and you're on your way to heaven, just slip your hand up. I praise God that I'm a believer. You may put your hands down. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here and you say, you know, I don't know if I'm a disciple of Jesus. I don't know if I'm a believer. I don't know if I'm his. But would you pray for me, Pastor? And I won't embarrass you. I won't in any way, shape, or form embarrass you this morning. But I just want to pray for you. Just slip your hand up. Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven because of what Jesus did. Would you please pray for me? Anybody at all? Just slip your hand up quietly. Perhaps you're here and you say, you know, I'm saved, Pastor, but I'm not fully dependent on him that I can glorify him with my life. I want my life to be more glorifying of the Lord. In whatever situation or circumstance I face, that's what I want to do more. Pastor, would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up quietly. Yes. Multiple hands. Let's all stand, our heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, I pray that you would stir us. Lord, help us to make decisions that would be lasting for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. You may pray in your seat. Feel free to come and pray at the altar as well. Let's ask God to make us dependent upon him that he is glorified.